comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry!" And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Thus far, our Old Testament lesson. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. God speaking through Luke of what God did. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we know this passage oh so well, perhaps too well. Open it anew for us fresh this morning, that we might more clearly hear the song the angel is singing, that song might not only fill our hearts and minds, but that it would change our lives. Holy Spirit, please come to us now. Open our eyes that we might behold Jesus our Savior. Unplug our ears that we might hear Him speaking to us this morning, just the message that we need to hear. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Some of you are old enough to remember the annual Sears Christmas catalog. Do any of you remember that? Long before Amazon, Google, and the Internet, this thick paper-bound, picture-filled catalog would arrive usually the second or third week of September. Right after school started, it was something to look forward to about going back to school. The Sears Christmas catalog would soon be coming. And it would highlight every gift and even more that you could even dream of for Christmas. There were pretty clothes, and fancy jewelry, the latest kitchen gadgets and electronics, which back then, electronics meant 8-track players and cassette players and radios. But then there were the toys. Loads and loads of toys, all with colored picture, more than you could find in any department store. All sorts of things to choose from. And my sisters and brother and I would wrestle to see who would get to use it when, and we'd go through and we'd dream and write down page numbers and item numbers and titles of things that we almost had the thing memorized, at least certain pages that we would highlight for what we hoped to find under our tree on Christmas morning. Now, gift giving has long been a part of the Christmas tradition. As we express our love and appreciation to others by giving gifts that we hope they'll be happy to receive. And yet when we look to the first Christmas, it's very interesting. There's no tree. There's no gifts. Except only the reception of one gift that's wrapped not with fancy paper and pretty bows, but with swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. Christmas is first and foremost about Jesus coming into the world. Our Savior coming to us when we could not reach out to Him. And in our efforts to better understand the significance of Jesus coming into our world this Advent season, we've been examining the songs that were sung in conjunction with His coming. Songs tend to reveal what is being felt in the heart, what truths there are, what's important in the hearts and minds of those who sing them. And as we have been considering those original Christmas songs, we looked first at the song of Gabriel, the song of God's promise. We looked next at the song of Mary, a song of God's mercy. And last week we looked at the song of Zechariah, a song of God's faithfulness. And in every case, these songs highlight not gifts that we give to one another, but the gift that God has given to us in His Son. And so we shouldn't be surprised that today, as we look at the song of the angels, on the very day that we celebrate as Christmas, we find a song of God's salvation. You can have a mound of presents taller than your tree, but if you're not celebrating God's salvation, you're really not celebrating Christmas. Without Jesus, there isn't Christmas. And as we look at the song of the angels this morning, may God help you to sing the song of His salvation for us in His Son. Now, as the angels sang their song of salvation, there are at least three things that we need to see about this song. The angels appear singing to a people needing salvation. They appear singing to a people needing salvation. The angels announce in their singing to people good news of salvation. They announce good news of salvation. And the angels acclaim by their singing to people the grace of salvation. They acclaim the grace of salvation. Now the angels appear to people needing salvation. That's what we find in verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, there is a dark side to Christmas, having nothing to do with Star Wars. There is a dark side to Christmas. You see, a song of salvation only resonates with someone who needs to be saved. It means nothing to someone who doesn't think they need to be saved. It speaks to people who've experienced hardship and difficulty, suffering, oppression, and sorrow. You see, in first coming to shepherds, the angels come to people needing salvation from personal antagonism. People needing salvation from personal antagonism. We read that the angel said to them, that is, the shepherds. The angels came singing to shepherds. And as a class, the shepherds tended to be a despised people. They were a lower working class people. Their vocation made it very difficult for them to keep the holiness and cleanliness laws of the Old Testament. And their nomadic existence with the flocks as they would travel from field to field looking for places for them to pasture gave them a reputation, sometimes deserved, of being a gypsy-like people that tended to steal things wherever they went. So there was much prejudice against them. Now these shepherds who were caring for the flocks likely in support of the sacrifices at the temple were perhaps more pious and did not fit the common stereotype. But they still bore the stigma of their class. There are people who bear stigma for their class of people. PCA pastor spoke to the stated clerks as we met in Atlanta a couple weekends ago, and he was an African American pastor. And he spoke about driving down the street and constantly being pulled over by police. That when his sons would go for a walk in the neighborhood, he had to prep them in advance that they would likely be questioned because there weren't a whole lot of African Americans in that part of town. people can bear the stigma of others when they're nothing at all like them. These were shepherds, and they needed salvation. They needed saving from that kind of personal antagonism. And to them, the angels came speaking of a Savior. A Savior from prejudice, a Savior from personal antagonism and hostility of others. In first coming to shepherds, the angels saying of salvation from personal antagonism. In coming to Jews, the angels came to people needing salvation from national adversity. As a nation, Israel was overrun and enslaved by the Roman government. As a minority, they were mocked and they were brutalized and bullied and scorned. Sometimes people can be bullied and scorned and mocked. To them, the angels spoke of a Savior, someone who would overcome all of that, someone who would save them from oppression, someone who would throw off those who were holding them hostage, who abused them and who ruled over them with cruelty because they had the power to do so. The Savior comes promising salvation from national adversity. In coming to humanity, the angels came to people needing salvation from divine alienation. They needed to be saved from divine alienation. We read in verse 9, it says, they were filled with great fear. It literally says in Greek, they feared with great fear. It's the way the Hebrews would speak. They would use both the noun and the adjective as well as the verb in order to make the point. They were really, really, really afraid. And they were afraid because whenever people encounter messengers of God in the Bible, they were filled with fear because they knew they were sinners and they were interacting with a Holy One. This is a very natural and consistent reaction. And when we don't have that kind of fear in the presence of the Holy, it does not speak well of our hearts. And yet this was not how life was meant to be, that we would be filled with fear in the presence of the Holy One. Remember when Peter and the disciples were out on the boat and Jesus said, throw your nets over there. Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We're the fishermen. You're just a preacher. Jesus said, throw your nets in. Okay, Lord, to make you happy. And when the nets burst with a catch of fish that was greater than they had had for a long, long time, we read that Peter fell to his knees in fear before Jesus. He knew that he was a holy one. That's not how it was meant to be. In the Garden of Eden, we see that God came to walk in the cool of the day with Adam. But that's not the way it is now. God, the Holy One, whose His presence inspires fear in sinful people. You see, Christmas exists only because of sin. Had there been no sin, there would have been no need for a Savior. There would be no fear of judgment from God, of punishment by one who is holy, because we would have been established in the holy image of God with which He made us. All cruelty and antagonism, all prejudice and oppression flow from our own rebellion against God. Christmas comes because of sin. As Phil Ryken notes, a Savior is a deliverer, one who rescues people from death and destruction. A Savior is announced because people need saving, because we face death and destruction from the hand of the very God who made us because of our sinfulness before Him. And yet, the angels came announcing a Savior from this very divine alienation. That means, friends, if this morning we're only 5 days away from Christmas, if you don't feel that Christmas spirit that the world says you should have, if you're not real excited, enthusiastic, if you just don't quite have that joy that people around you seem to be having, don't think that because you're down, because of family trouble or financial trouble or health issue or a tragedy in the world at large or a messed up relationship that just doesn't seem to heal. Don't think that Christmas isn't for you. You see, the song of Christmas comes to people who need a Savior, who need healing, who need hope, who need help. But not only do the angels appear to people needing salvation, they announce to people the good news of salvation. In verse 10, we read, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." No, well, we have good news of great joy. Great joy, not just interesting information. This is great, good news of great joy to you. For those who know their need to be saved, the news of their salvation is both good and great with joy. Those miners that were trapped underground in Chile and no one knew whether they would be discovered and whether they would be saved. Can you imagine when it was finally broken through and they not only knew people were out there looking for them, but when the time came for them to be pulled out of their trouble, how could they feel anything but joy? It was good news. They were facing a sure and slow and an excruciating death. But there was good news because salvation was coming. If you know that you need to be saved, when salvation is announced, it is both good and great with joy. And it's interesting to note the contrast. The shepherds were filled with great fear. But the angels say, "Fear not, we have for you great joy." The angels announce good news of a Savior. And the use of the word Savior here places great emphasis on the message being one of salvation. That's what they were singing about, was salvation. The Savior had come. Now this Savior is first the promised Savior. Notice in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." In the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. This is a reference here to God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 that God would place one of His sons to rule on His throne in righteousness forever. That there would be a day of peace and righteousness where God was ruling His people and all would be well. This was God's promise to His people. The wicked would no longer be able to oppress because God's Savior, God's Messiah had come. Isaiah chapter 9 predicts the birth of this child as being of the line of David. And Psalm 89 celebrates the covenant with David as the hope of salvation. This was not an unknown Savior. Oh yeah, who is it that can help us? No, this is the one that had been promised over and over and over again by God to His people. And the angels say, today is born to you in the city of David, that Savior. The one that I've been promising and promising and promising. Not only is He the promised Savior, He is the powerful Savior. Notice in verse 11, who is Christ the Lord? Who is Christ? The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Psalm 2, God tells us that He has put His own appointed Son on the throne to overcome all the enemies of the world that were seeking to overthrow the rule of God. The Son has come to oppose God's enemies and our enemies. And He is able to do it. God laughs in heaven when He announces that His Son is on the throne because the enemies of the world are powerless against Him. He warns them, kiss the Son lest you be destroyed. He will rule with a rod of iron. Oh, the Savior who is announced, He's not just some self-proclaimed hoping He'll be a hero. This is the powerful God. Because you see, when He says, He is Christ the Lord. The word Lord is the word that was used throughout the Old Testament for God Himself. In Isaiah 43, we're told that God Himself is the Savior. Verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. I, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, am your Savior. Salvation comes not through positive thinking. I think I can. I think I can. If only I think positive thoughts, life will get better. No, salvation comes through a powerful God. The only God who Himself has become the Savior of His people. But even more, this promised Savior, this powerful God, is the personal Redeemer. He is personally intended. Notice in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Unto you. You shepherds. You shepherds who have to work the evening shift out in the cold in the middle of the night. For you. Not the Savior of the high priests and the ruling classes in Jerusalem, but for you. Your Savior is born this day for you with all your struggles, with all the prejudices you face. For you, this day is born the Savior. And not only is He personally intended for you, He is personally accessible to you. For in verse 12 He says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." This is not just the provision of a sign as proof that the Savior has come. This is a declaration that they, the shepherds, can go and see their Savior. The veil is being drawn apart. Now people can access their God, their Redeemer, their Savior. Though He dwells, our God, in unapproachable light, their Savior is approachable. As easy as going up to a woman in a stroller with a little baby. As easy as bursting into a stable and finding a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. So accessible is your Savior to you. A Savior for you. He is a personal Redeemer. There is good news of salvation because God has sent a Savior who can truly save. He is the promised Savior. He's the powerful God. He's the personal Redeemer. This is what sets the angels to singing. And it should set you and me in our hearts to be singing as well the song of Christmas, a song of salvation. The angels announce good news of salvation. But they're not done. The angels then acclaim the grace of salvation. In verses 13 and 14, "Suddenly there was with the one angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" God's salvation is gracious in its extent. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. The good news of great joy, we read in verse 10, will be for all the people. All the people. Not even just you shepherds. You get the first announcement. You get the break in the story. But it's for all the people. And that means that this good news is being offered to you here today. God's glory is being offered to people like you and me. It's real. Because it's not just its extent that it's offered to all, but it's gracious in its execution. You see, there's a parallel structure here in their song that they sang, "Glory to God and peace to man, God in the highest, men on earth." That means that the peace being offered is as real and as sure as the glory of God in heaven. It's for you. It's gracious. It's not because you deserve it. It's because God gives it. Because God is glorious. And because He offers it to those who don't deserve it. For the Jews, peace was more than an absence of conflict. It was complete harmony with God, from whom they were alienated, and with all people on earth. It says, peace among those with whom He is pleased. It's talking about God's grace being unmerited. It's not because we deserve it. It's because God is pleased to give it and to extend His peace and His love to those who will receive it. The angels appear to people needing salvation. The angels announce good news of salvation. The angels acclaim the grace of salvation. Dear friends, one of the special joys of Christmas is the giving and the receiving of gifts. That can't be denied. But don't let the excitement or perhaps even the disappointment of the giving and receiving of gifts overshadow the one true gift of Christmas. The gift above all gifts, the gift of Jesus, God's own Son, to be our Savior. That's the gift of all gifts. Salvation is God's greatest gift. There is no greater gift that He could give, because to accomplish your salvation, He had to give His Son. The gift of God is His Son. John the Apostle tells us, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Even if there is not a single wrapped package under your tree, even if there's not a tree, if you will but recognize that Jesus is God's Son and believe that He is your Savior and receive Him as your Savior, you will possess a gift more precious than any that can be wrapped and put under any tree, no matter how large or how decorated. Any that can be found in the catalog or wrapped with a bow, there is no greater gift than God's Son. And there is no richer person than the one who has received Him. John's Gospel tells us that to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the flesh or of blood or of the will of man, but of God. Friend, if you've never received the gift of Jesus, I urge you, put your trust in Him today. He is being offered to you. The angels declared that the gift of Christmas is the gift of salvation. There is a Savior, and He came into our world. And He is being offered to you. Will you not embrace Him now? I urge you to do so. Whatever your heart might be longing for this Christmas, no one can meet the longings of your heart more than Jesus, the one who made you, the one who came for you. But for those of you who have believed in Jesus, who do possess this gift of gifts, He invites you to His holy feast, a meal celebrating salvation through His blood, through His death, His broken body and shed blood for sinners like you and like me. This supper is for you who believe, who have joined yourself to Him. Come, be reminded of the gift above all gifts. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And sing the song of Christmas, the song of salvation in Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord, we are easily distracted by presents and lights and food. And we sometimes forget that the great gift of Christmas, the central gift of Christmas, is the gift of your Son for our salvation. A Savior has come. And Lord, I don't know all the struggles that your people are facing. But you know, and you care. And you came to overrule them all. Oh Lord, help us today to rejoice in our Savior. And help us to sing the song of salvation as our Christmas song. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lord Jesus, you came into this world to be our Savior. And so we come to you now offering the prayer that you yourself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we come now to the Lord's table to celebrate the Holy Communion of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us gratefully remember that our Lord gave